And this is what this psalm is. I titled this morning's psalm, "The Lord is My Shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he's a pastor, was a pastor, commentator. He wrote a commentary on the Bible. It's a huge, huge volume, small, tiny print. But the story goes that after the funeral of his wife, he was wondering how to comfort his children about the death of their mother. And while trying to think of words, the shadow of a large van passed over their car as they were driving down the highway. And Barnhouse, who has really a gift with words, immediately knew how to comfort his children. He asked them a question. He said, "Children, would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow?" As you would imagine, the kids responded quickly, Well, Dad, of course. We would rather be run over by its shadow. The shadow can't hurt us." And Barnhouse replied, "The truck of death has run over the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, so that only its shadow now passes over us. That is all that has happened to your mother. Only the shadow of death has passed over her. She is unharmed and in heaven." Where did he get that from? He got it from probably one of the most famous portions of Scripture, Psalm 23. It is, in the Bible, one of the most memorized, one of the most loved psalms of all the psalms, of all the portions of the Old Testament. It has encouraged more people than other passages, even sometimes in the Bible. C.H. Spurgeon called Psalm 23 the pearl of psalms. Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said, "It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith." Pastor and preacher James Montgomery Boyce said, "Millions of people have memorized this psalm, even those who have learned a few other portions. Ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe trials, suffering illnesses, or dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last they have uttered in this life." Psalm 23 is indeed a favorite, and you might already have it memorized. And as I was thinking of the things that are going on in our body, of the plentifulness of water that has come, but also the challenges that have brought in light of that. Sometimes the things that we are hoping would come bring other things with them. And yet you might ask yourself, Lord, where are you? I need your help. And so as I was thinking about our time, it is not just during the hardships that this psalm speaks into our lives. It is even during some small things that you might be dealing with in your own life. You might consider as small, so I'm not going to share that with anybody. But God is a gracious shepherd. He is a good shepherd. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is really David's psalm. If you notice, right before verse 1, it says, "A psalm of David." This is, like I said, it is the most famous psalm of David. And it testifies to the Lord's faithfulness as he ponders his life. He considers two images that come to his mind. He sees God as shepherding care for him. You know, he too was a shepherd. And so he thinks about how he was as a shepherd. And he considers and thinks about, this is how God, the great shepherd, is like. But he also has a second image. God as a loving host who provides for his people. If you remember David's life, he was the one who wandered a lot before he became king. As a matter of fact, he wandered a lot because somebody was chasing after him to kill him. And so he enjoyed at the hands of hosts to provide for him. And so he takes these two images, a shepherd and a host, and he says, "God, this is what you're like." And by God's grace, he writes for us, and it made it into the Hebrew worship book, preserved for God's people to remind him of God's faithfulness and care, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. This is what we get to look forward to this morning. And the question I have for you is, have you been in the valley of the shadow of death? Or maybe just come out of it for some. But you consider, and I want to remind you of these two magnificent things, I remind you of two reminders of the Lord, how he cares for his people, how he cares for you. This passage gives us two magnificent reminders of God's care for you that ought to encourage you. And it ought to encourage you and I to trust in him even when difficulties come, when you are in the valley of the shadow of death. It's been a long time since I've been waiting for this passage. I've enjoyed studying it. I've enjoyed meditating upon it. And as Russ says, the leadership has worked on committing that to memory. And it's been a song that has been in my heart and my mind, especially more this year as we worked on it. And I hope that as we unfold what God says here, it would be more meaningful to you and to your life as you draw close to our Good Shepherd. There are two magnificent reminders here in this passage about God. The first is that the Lord cares for you as a good shepherd. This is found in verses 1 through 4. Because the Lord is David's shepherd, he says to us, he does not lack anything. All his needs are met because the God of the universe cares for him as a good shepherd. And there are five ways that this passage shows us how God cares for his people, how he is a good shepherd. First, he says, you will not lack anything. You will not lack anything. Notice in the Bible here in Psalm 23, verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can pause, and we could literally pause right now and say, when we look at those first two letters or two words, the Lord, that in itself can be a whole sermon. So how is that? Because you notice in your Bible that it's all capitalized. That is, it refers to God's personal name, the name in which he revealed himself first and foremost to Moses at the burning bush. It is the word Yahweh. It is repeated in the Old Testament over 400 times. And it means, I am who I am. It speaks of God's inexhaustible character. This is how he revealed to Moses as he says, I want you to go out and lead my people. He says, who should I tell them has sent me? I am who sent you. I am the true God. I'm the one who has all power. I am the true and living God who has a passionate commitment for his people. One writer said, chiefly it refers to God's timelessness on the one hand and to his sufficiency on the other hand. When he speaks of timelessness, he's talking about that the God of the Bible is always the same in his eternal character. The God of the Bible is unchangeable forever. He is timeless. Time does not hinder him. He is outside of time and in time and all over it. But it also is self-sufficient. It is the God of the Bible that has been revealed to us in Scripture needs nothing and certainly needs nothing from us. He is the one who owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. He needs no wisdom from us. He needs no power, no help. He is accountable only to himself. He answers to no one but himself. And this is what this psalm is about. It is not really about us. It is about him. And it is this God that David says is my shepherd. Imagine that. Imagine that. He's my shepherd. He doesn't say he's your shepherd. He says he's mine. It's a personal declaration of having an intimate relationship with the God of this universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. It is the God whom he has a personal relationship with. He who created everything is involved with his people. Everything is about him. Everything that this psalm, therefore, David says, I have personally lived out and experienced by God. This is how he cares for you and for me. He is my shepherd. And you want to keep in mind, though, is this. In ancient Israel, a shepherd's work was actually considered the lowliest of all work. As a matter of fact, if you were a shepherd in your family and you wanted to get the job done, you give it to the youngest kid, which is how David ended up being one. The shepherd had to be with the sheep for 24 hours, 7 days a week, through good weather, through bad weather. He would have to protect the sheep. He would have to guide the sheep. He would have to nurture the sheep. He would even put his life at risk in order to save his sheep. And this is what the Bible often refers to God as. Our shepherd. In Psalm 28 verse 9, it says, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. In Isaiah 40 verse 11, it tells of the hope and comfort that God will bring after their Babylonian captivity. And he says this, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. God is a shepherd. He is willing to assume a role that in man's eyes is the lowliest. But not just by declaring it, but actually doing it. If you read this psalm, and immediately in your mind, you don't get the picture of how Jesus refers to himself. Hopefully by today, you will be able to appreciate John 10 more. When Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. In saying this, Christ not only asserts his deity, that he is God, but that he is intimately involved with his people. He said to his people, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. You see, it was because Christ laid his life down for the sheep that makes it possible for salvation. We all, the Bible says, are like sheep have gone astray. In rebellion to his law that is written in our hearts. And only the good shepherd can rescue his sheep. It is because of God's greatness and his loving care over the sheep that David says, I shall not want. I shall not want. That is not as strong as what the original communicates for us. If you consider sheep for a moment, they are completely dependent upon their shepherd. Left to themselves, they would starve. They are utterly helpless and defenseless animals. And so here in the original, it's not I shall not want in the sense of wanting or desiring something, but rather it says this, I shall never lack. Never lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never lack. It means that to be devoid of what is necessary to live and obey the shepherd. As a matter of fact, the rest of the psalm builds upon that. How do you never lack? Let me tell you. Let me tell you how he takes care of us. You see, under the good shepherd, all of God's people's needs are met in abundance. Why? Go back to the first two letters or words. The Lord. It is about him. He has inexhaustible resources. He is the all-sufficient. And he never changes. Everything that they need to live and obey the shepherd is provided for them. For you, his people, who truly know, as David does, God, the Lord Jesus, as your shepherd. You will not lack anything. But also, in verse 2, we're told that you will not lack rest. You will not lack rest. Notice what it says in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. See, when you consider sheep and the shepherd relationship, sheep are fearful animals. They scare easy. And as such, it is difficult to get them to calm down, even lie down, and even rest. Only the good shepherd can cause them to lie down in green pastures. That is, these are pleasant dwelling places, places where the sheep can nourish freely. They're green, they're luscious. It's there for them. They can snack and they can eat. And true rest is provided. Only the good shepherd can and does give his people security and contentedness and true rest for their souls, is what David is saying. And he further illustrates this by saying, he leads me beside still waters. Literally, in your Bible, there's a little notation that should say, waters of resting place. Which is a place in which a sheep can get replenished and find refreshment. Notice it doesn't say, he leads me by raging rivers. So that it feels like they're drinking out of a fire hydrant. Imagine a raging river. It is a scary sight. If you've ever been by a river going fast, water might look nice. But when you're by a raging river, you want to get out of there as quick as you can. Your life can depend upon it. If you try to wade out in a raging river, it can suck you in, it can push you into the current, and possibly kill you. This passage says this is the exact opposite of that. He says that it is the Lord who leads his people besides still waters. Sheep, by their nature, are afraid of running water. The shepherd would normally go, and this is what I read from, the shepherd would go and usually dam up part of a stream or a river so that the water can slow down and pool for the sheep, creating a still, quiet waters that is conducive for drinking. David is saying that with the Lord as the good shepherd, he's the only one who can provide, therefore, true peace in your life. He can take the raging rivers that are going on and bring you to the place of rest, even in the midst of that going on. That's amazing. That is wonderful. He says, you will not lack rest. But he says, number three, you will not lack life. Life. Notice the first part of verse 3. He says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. The word restores literally means to bring back. And there are two possible understandings to this. One, it could mean to bring back strange sheep from a fold. Thus, it can refer to repentance or to bringing a wayward one back. Or it can refer to physical health or life. And I think that if you take it as physical health, which I think is better, The word soul itself actually really literally means life. It means that the good shepherd restores physical health to his people or to his sheep. Author Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, explains it this way. He describes a condition called cast down sheep. He says a heavy or fat or long fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch or relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. So you can picture a sheep with all its four legs up going, it's like, I'm freaking out. Okay, that's exactly what he has here. In this position, gases build up in the body, cutting off circulation to the legs, and often it only is a matter of a few hours before the sheep dies. The only one who can restore the sheep is the Good Shepherd. The point is this: there are times when you might be cast down position. That not only do you feel like you're in the thick of the raging rivers, but your feet are just wobbly. You may go through times of defeat, give in to temptation. But remember this, it is the all-vigilant Good Shepherd who gives life from a heap of ashes. He's the one who cares for you. He is the Good Shepherd. Not only that, David says, number four, you will not lack guidance. See, sheep often lack direction, and as a result, they become less even lost, even if it's in a familiar area. Often they wander and go astray. So it is the shepherd's responsibility to guide them down the right path, especially when he's moving from field to field. The shepherd must take extra care that they don't fall off cliffs or deep crevices. And so right here, the Good Shepherd puts the sheep in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, we've talked about this word paths. Literally, it means tracks or ruts. It's hard to get out of a rut. If your vehicle is going down a road, a dirt road, like we've never seen those around here, but if you imagine a dirt road and it has ruts in it, it's hard, if there's every other area is blocked, it's hard to stay out of those ruts. But sometimes ruts make you and force you to go the right direction. And in this case, he says that the Lord puts us or leads you in the path of righteousness. Of righteousness. That is, he guides you in the path that you will be able to honor him. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes we feel like, man, I just feel like I'm always struggling with the same things that are going on in my life, and there is never success. But that's not true. There is. Because your Lord, your Good Shepherd, would make sure that there will be success. As a matter of fact, his name is at stake. Notice what he says. He says, why does he do this? For his name's sake. That means God's reputation is at stake. That means when you are growing in your sanctification, his name is at stake. That means he's going to help you glorify him. That's the good news. It brings him honor when he makes his people succeed in living for him. That's the good shepherd. That's how he cares for his sheep. That's how he cares for you if you know him. You will not lack guidance. But finally, number five, you will not lack safety. As a good shepherd, he protects the sheep. He provides safety for his sheep in the moments of greatest danger. And this is what you see in verse 4. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The word shadow, or the phrase shadow of death, is really one word in the original. It is a compound word, that is just two words put together, shadow and death. And it refers to a time of terror or calamity. It carries the idea of a thick fog. This valley is hazardous. It is a frightening place to be for anyone. It is a place in which life is threatened. It is a place where one may be vulnerable to attacks, especially to a sheep. Oftentimes, the shepherd would lead his sheep to a different field. Sometimes it would require traveling through a narrow valley between a high cliff in danger of wild animals. This high cliff would block the sun from penetrating the path with light, and therefore it would create a very dark area. And you can imagine sheep who are prone to wander. This would be death to them. Hence the shadow of death. Though it's not just limited to death, it can be even a place of hardship. But notice that David doesn't say, if this happens, like it might. You might get lucky, it might not happen. Well, first of all, let's talk about that. There is no luck in the universe where God is sovereign. So let's just get that one out of the way. You know what he says there? Notice this. Even though. That means it will happen. And even though that does happen, he says, I am not going to fear. I will fear no evil. I will never fear evil. And you say, wow, I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I had that kind of strength, even in the circumstances that we're facing in right now. My friend, you can. My friend, this is exactly why we're going through this psalm, to remind us of that. Because often we forget, often our minds get so tunneled vision and focused on the circumstances going on that we forget that we have a good shepherd. That we forget have a good shepherd. But notice why he fears no evil. It's not because I'm strong in myself. I'm going to pull myself out of my own bootstraps. I am a man. I can do this. Man, don't do this. That's not what he says. Notice his confidence. He says, for you are with me. Now, look at your Bible real quick. In the first three verses, he said, he leads me, he guides me, he restores me. But when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you know what he says? You. This is personal. This is personal, my friends. He's in it with you. That's the good shepherd. That's who he is. That's why David says, I fear no evil. Why? Because your very presence is with me. He has right theology and right practice of that theology. He has right orthodoxy and right orthopraxy. That's what right theology and right practice. He says, God, your omnipresence is with me. You are always with me. And because of that truth, I will fear no evil. I've been reading the biography of George Whitefield. man who God used mightily. And he said this. He said, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. Let that sink in your mind right now. You ever wonder why guys like that do things like that? Because their confidence was in God. As a matter of fact, it was George Whitefield who spent considerable amount of time in his own devotions in the book of Psalms. It was having that high view of God, that God is with me, that he feared no one. When he went and preached, he preached out in the fields where everybody was at. He would have not just thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands of people coming to hear him speak. Why did he do that? Because he knew that God was with him. Why can you face severe trials? Why can you face the valley of the shadow of death? It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your ability. But it has everything to do with God. The God of the Bible, who is a personal Yahweh. He is your good shepherd. And he cares for you. That even during that time, he provides protection. As a matter of fact, even David finds comfort in some of the implements of the shepherd. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was an oak club. It was about 2 feet long, and it was often used for rescuing sheep from animals and protecting them. It was a shepherd's defense weapon against wild beasts. And the staff here is what the shepherd is referred to as a shepherd's crook, kind of bent at the end, used to control sheep, sometimes to direct them certain ways, sometimes to prod sheep in the right direction. It could have been used as a weapon, but its function was more of a guidance. And David says here, they comfort me. That is, the shepherd is always prepared. He is always ready to care for his sheep. They comfort me. Idea there is of breathing deeply. You know, when people are scared, anxious, do you know what happens? You breathe faster, right? You have short breaths. But here he says, even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, my confidence in God and the Good Shepherd, that's what will lead me through that. It showed the sheep that the shepherd took his job seriously, and that he would not allow anything to hurt his sheep, whether themselves or those outside. My friends, this is the Lord. This is your good shepherd. If you know him, if you can truly say, he is my shepherd, this is how he cares for you, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. What a fabulous passage. We can stop there and say, okay, let's just talk about that. But there's a little bit more left. A little bit more left. What a magnificent reminder that the Lord cares for you as a good shepherd. He's a faithful shepherd. He is a trustworthy shepherd. And it's amazing that this is why Even pastors and elders are called shepherds. My friend, do not put us at the same level of God. There is only one true shepherd of his sheep. and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put Him on that pedestal and let's strive to be like Him. It is the Lord who is a good shepherd. He is the one who comforts and guides and protects and cares for His people. But David gives us another reminder of the Lord. He says that the Lord provides for you, number two, the Lord provides for you as a gracious host. The Lord provides for you as a gracious host. You see, after recounting the Lord as a good shepherd, he now sees the Lord as a gracious host who seeks to tend to the needs of his honored guests. It is the Lord who knows well, who knows how to host. If there was anybody who's ever hosted anything perfectly, and many of you do that wonderfully, but if there was a perfect host, and there is, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And there are two ways in this in verses 5 to 6 that show how he provides for his people. First, he says, you will not lack provisions. Notice verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord is one who is the host here. He is the one who prepares a table before me. That means that he lays out all the goodies. He makes this beautiful spread for his honored guests. There is abundant food. It's not crackers. It is the best of foods. What a great imagery. During this time, hospitality was huge. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, go to your friend's house, come into the front table, and you see this huge spread. All the fruit cut, all the breads there, and you're thinking, wow, man, what is he doing? All the choice meats, and you're probably getting hungry right now. Pork, chicken, beef. You can just stop there, and that's just a meal right by itself. But we can add some more. All the cheeses, yummy desserts. And you say, what are you doing? Oh, I knew you were coming over. Yeah, I was just going to borrow the scissors. Yeah, this is for you. See, this is the abundance provision that God has for his people. But notice where this table is prepared. He says, it is prepared not for friends, it is prepared for the honored guest, but in the presence of his enemies. Why? Why in the presence of one's enemies? To highlight the care of this host, the provision of this host, that you lack nothing, even when there are those who are trying to hurt you. See, it was a custom that the honored guest would be safe in the house of the host. As a matter of fact, it was a required of the host to even lay his life and his family's life to protect the host. They had the responsibility to care for them. It was an obligation to protect his honored guest at all costs, even at the loss of his life. And so he says, even he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Before, in front of. That is, God's going to protect me. I am his honored guest. If you know him as your shepherd, you already are his honored guest. He has given everything. He says, you anoint my head with oil. Now, when I first thought about this and just meditating, not even really just studying this passage, the first thing that came to my mind when I thought about anointing was the anointing of a prophet for a king, setting him aside for the task of work. And that's how I normally interpreted this passage. But when you consider the context as one who is the host providing for his guests, it is not talking about anointing as in the sense of anointing one to carry God's tasks. The word actually means fat or well fed. There's probably a notation in your Bible that says that. It is a symbolic of festivity and joy. For example, it is used in Proverbs 15:30. He says there, good news refreshes the bones, literally makes fat the bones or anoints the bones. In other words, good news brings joy to the whole person. And so in this case, the host had the privilege and duty of giving the honored guest often scented perfumes and oils to freshen them up. Think about that time, the traveling. They weren't traveling in air-conditioned SUVs. They weren't traveling. It was usually camel or foot. Consider the terrain. Consider coming into the guest's house or the host's house. And so it was his job to provide refreshment, oils that smelled good. It's like you putting on modern day lotion. You know, some of you ladies probably already have some in your purse. You're like, yeah, I love those. They smell good. I just don't like them on me, but I do like them. I'm a man. But it is when you put lotion on dry skin, it feels good. It feels like you're refreshed a little bit. And the smells are like, oh, good. So when David refers to this, he says God lavishly does this for his people. He's saying that God is the source of one's joy because he welcomes him and provides comfort and refreshment. And so too for you, if you belong to him, if he indeed is your shepherd, you lack nothing. You have everything. He's giving you salvation. He's taken you, who the Bible describes as an enemy, unable to save yourself, who has offended the holy God. And he's taken you, and he sees your condition, that you are doomed to eternal condemnation, that nothing you can do can change your condition. But he already knew before time that he would send his son. It was his perfect son who would come in, honor his father completely and perfectly with his life, and die in your place and in my place. But then raise again on the third day, defeating sin, defeating the very thing that keeps us from God, the things that we fear. Death, Satan. He came to give life the first time by giving his life. That if you repent and put your faith in him, you can call him your shepherd. He's giving you that. If we stop there, that's all. That's amazing. That's all you need. But he's giving you his Holy Spirit who resides in you at the moment of salvation. He's in you. He's giving you his word that we have so that we can know him, like this passage, so that we can study and know who he is. He's giving you the body of Christ, other believers who were as wretched as you were, who were saved by God's grace as well. Well, now you have the privilege of living for him. Boy, what an amazing God we serve. The Bible says he's given us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. There is no lack. As a gracious host, you have everything. But finally, you will not lack eternal blessing. Eternal blessing. Notice what he says in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a conclusion to this psalm when you see the faithfulness of God caring for his sheep. Truly, amen. As the good shepherd, he cares for you. As a gracious host, he provides for you. And David says here at the end, he says, goodness and mercy, the goodness, that which promotes or protects and produces or enhances life. These are two characteristics of God. These characteristics of God, of this gracious host, he says, follows me. Yeah. It's a little weak in the English. You know what it actually means? How it's written out? It's like saying, he passionately pursues me. It is doing it aggressively. It is not a passive thing, like an accident waiting to happen. Rather, it is active. It is something that is pursuing you. It is unrelenting pursuit. He's saying that God's goodness and steadfast love, this is his hesed, his loyal love, aggressively pursues his people. When he considers all these provisions, when he sees God caring for him as a shepherd like this, and then he sees him as a gracious host, all you can conclude is, God, you pursue me all the time. You know what? Even when we wander. And it's not just when things are good that he pursues us. In this psalm, we saw two things. One, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, and even before our enemies. And he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is why the psalm is such a comfort to God's people. But here at the end, there is a blessing. The idea of dwell is the same word that is used in verse 3 as restore. The traditional reading in the original, it actually reads this way, I shall return in the house of the Lord, which is another way of saying, I will keep coming back over and over again to be with you in the presence of the Lord in his house. Referring here to the tabernacle where God chose to dwell with amongst his people. You know what he's saying, God? I evaluate and I consider all the things that are before me, and all that wants me to do is to be with you. Always. I want to be with you. I want to go where you're at. Again, as I said earlier, this psalm is all about the Lord. And all that David wants is companionship, intimate communion and companionship with his Father. With this shepherd. He says even death would be a blessing because it would mean that he would enjoy immediate presence with the Lord forever, unhindered by sin. But he's there. But you know, as a Christian, we don't have to go to a place. As a matter of fact, there is no sanctuary. This is not a sanctuary. There was only one sanctuary, and that was the tabernacle. This is a building. It's just a building. It's just a church. It's just a building that houses the body of Christ, the church. The sanctuary is done. Because you know where God chose to dwell? in his people through the Holy Spirit. And it is often, though, the experience of our lives that we grieve the Spirit of God who dwells within us with our sin. And so it is the longing of our hearts, like Paul, who will save me from this wretchedness? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I want to be done here because I want to be with you, my good shepherd, my gracious host. You want to be with the Lord. You want to commune with him. And the way that he's left us now to do that is through his word, that we would know him, so that when we study Psalms like this, so that when we study his word, we can be encouraged to say, wow, Lord, you're such an amazing God. You alone are worthy of worship. Friend, this is true of our Lord's care for you. This is true on how he deals with you. He doesn't beat down his sheep. He doesn't hit you with a 2x4. That's not what you read here. He is a gracious shepherd. Oh, he will correct you. And he may even bring discipline upon your life. But the Bible tells us the reason why he does that is because he loves us. Because at that moment when we're choosing to sin, we're not experiencing the fullness of his blessing that he's already given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true for you. I'm reminded of John 10, where Jesus says this in verse 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Never, ever. Not even there's not even an inkling thought of it. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ sees those who have put faith in him. But for you who are here, who have never done that, do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you know the Good Shepherd? And I'm not talking that you know about him, facts about him. I'm talking, do you know him like David does? Could you say this about God? Could you say this? Could you say that he is the beloved King of your life? The only thing that you can do is call out to him to have mercy upon your soul, to grant you faith and repentance. Because this that you see here in Psalm 23 that we saw, God only does for his people. May you call out to him. May you know the joy of following the Good Shepherd. Father, thank you so much for the blessing it is to know you. I consider where our body is at and the things that have been going on in people's lives. Some glorious things, but yet even in heart, still struggling. And Father, thank you so much for preserving for our good and for your glory this psalm so that we might know you, O Good Shepherd, O gracious host, that we might be reminded of how you magnificently care for us. all for your glory and your name's sake. And I pray for your people who are struggling, that they would truly experience these truths in their lives this week. May they know you. May they hear your voice. May their toiling to seek to honor you be a reminder that they're not doing that in vain, but that they have the privilege of worshiping you, O Good Shepherd, but that you have given them all the resources necessary to honor you, and that you are with them. Therefore, we do not fear, because it's all about you. But also pray, Father, for those who are here who don't know you. Father, you would open their eyes that they may see the glories of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, who laid his life down for the sheep, for his sheep, and that they might repent and put their faith in him alone, the one who gave it all, the one who gave his life so that we might have eternal life. Father, thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the reminder of your graciousness. May we now, as your people, worship you with great joy this week for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.